For our reading from the Word of God this morning, we turn to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 9, and there we're reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 28. In the opening 10 verses, there has been mention of the earthly tabernacle and all that was involved there in the gold-covered ark and the table, and also then how the Lord Jesus is seen as this great high priest who enters not into the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, but as we pick up in verse 11, we will see enters into heaven itself, there to pray and to represent us. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word to our hearts this morning, as we'd be considering particularly the section, verse 24 to 28, very shortly in the service. Now, our texts this morning are found in three verses at the end of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24, 26, and 28. Perhaps during the festive season, you either have watched an adaptation or perhaps read the short story written by Charles Dickens back in 1843, entitled A Christmas Carol. My favourite is the one with Alastair Sims in it, 1951 version. But it traces the very clear alteration in the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, as a result of three visitations that he has. Now, near the end, and there are probably many quotations that people remember, especially his humbug with regards to Christmas, there is a saying that is found twice at the end of the short book, and it really summarizes the change that took place and how he would live his life from then on. And this is what he says: I will live in the past, the present, and the future. From now on, he says, I will live in the past, the present, and the future. Now, the hope that the Christian has is also based upon the past, the present, and the future. But it's not upon so much our past, or our present, or even our future. What we have in the scriptures and in these verses here, as we'll unfold it now this morning, are three wonderful truths as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do. Okay? Now, if we can, like with the boys and girls, if we can just concentrate on that thought, the two thoughts they had was they're running the race, but they're keeping their eye on the Lord Jesus. If we this morning can keep our eyes and our minds set upon these, the past, the present, and the future of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have hope as we face 2026. Because we will firstly be rescued from ourselves. And many of us need to be rescued from our past. Also as well, we'll be strengthened in the present, but not strengthened as a result of any strength and ability we have in ourselves. We will be made aware that there is a strength that comes from elsewhere. And also as well, it will bring us to that place of a present security, a future security upon which we can be certain. So it's not so much then our past, present, or future that's the source of comfort, but it's that of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice the references. We are going to consider Advent is the period, the time of the coming or the appearance. We know that it's the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to the earth in his earthly form. But if you look, first of all, at the three verses, 24, 26, and 28 with me, we look at the word that we find appear, but it appears in different forms. We're not going to look at them in the order of 24, 26, and 28, but let's do so to start with. Verse 24 tells us now to appear for us. That's the present tense in verse 24, now to appear. Verse 26, if you read it carefully, it has the past tense, but now he has appeared once for all. And then verse 28, we notice there is a future tense. He will appear a second time. So there we have the three tenses: past, present, future. Now the way that we're going to consider them, first of all, is verse 26 to begin with. The believer's faith then is to be grounded in what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done, also upon what the Lord Jesus Christ is presently doing, and also upon what he will do. And basically, we're talking about redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now represented in heaven already. And there will be a moment of in his return when he will gather us unto himself. So look at verse 26 first. Then in the past tense, we read, he has appeared. What has Jesus done? Well, the verse is clear. Then Christ would have had to have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. What was the purpose of the appearance of Jesus Christ? What was the reason for his birth? Now, we agree with that little slogan, Jesus is the reason for the season. But what was the reason for his coming? Well, we have celebrated his birth, his coming into the world with all its sorrows and its griefs and its pain and suffering. And we do know from time to time some personalities make guest appearances or they play a cameo role. One of the things you can do if you ever watch an Alfred Hitchcock thriller is to look out for him because he played many non-speaking roles in his films. He could be the man sitting in the chair. Almost you didn't notice it, but he was there. The cameo role. The coming of God's Son, his co-equal and eternal Son, was not a cameo role. It wasn't a guest appearance. It wasn't a visit to see a place. It wasn't to sign a parchment. It wasn't to open a store. Now, some people speak of Jesus as coming to teach us how to love one another. And he certainly did that. Or perhaps setting an example for us all to follow. And he certainly did that. But did you not find that as you began to try to follow the example of Jesus, it became an example that was such a burden for you, you found that you weren't able to do it? Now, this verse is telling us that it's very clear why he appeared. This coming, this arrival amongst humankind was for a specific purpose. And the verse tells us very plainly what it is. He came, we read, to do away with sin. To do away with sin. Not his own sin, but your sin and my sin. That means he came to set it aside. He came to annul it. He came to cancel it. He came to abolish the penalty of it, the consequences of it. And also the power of it in the lives of those who would love and follow him. You can recall the words of Gabriel to Joseph in that account in Matthew chapter 1. You're to give him the name Jesus because he'll set an example to everyone. No. Well, because he'll teach people how to love God and love one another. Well, it might have been all of that, but the angel said, no, give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He'll take their sins away. He'll abolish it, the penalty and the power of it. And we don't only need to think that this is something that Gabriel said, but John in his first epistle, 1 John, chapter 3, verse 5, he says this. You know that he appeared, speaking of Jesus, you know that he appeared that he might take away our sins. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, that's that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That control and that power upon our lives. So it's very, very clear then that this verse is telling us the reason Jesus appeared was to accomplish salvation. It's also clear that this was more than by an example or by leading a good life. How do we know? Because the verse again, look at it carefully, it tells us he takes sin away, he removes it by the sacrifice of himself. So he was born, born to die. It is by the sacrifice of himself, which includes, to begin with, his wholeheartedness in the rescue. We know what it is in world, in common offense. We speak perhaps someone who's achieved, and they tell you, ah, yes, but there was great sacrifices I had to make. I had to be wholehearted in learning this instrument. I couldn't go and do this. I couldn't go out and do that. In one sense, I was restricted because I had this great desire in my heart to accomplish and to achieve. Well, we can say certainly of the Lord Jesus Christ that his wholeheartedness in the rescue, his prioritizing of this at the expense of personal advantage is clear. So that he could say he didn't even have a place where he could lay his head. But more than that, the sacrifice includes his death on the cross, removing the guilt of sin by enduring the due punishment that sin deserved. And it included physical suffering, it included emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. Someone has spoken of it. He was beaten, he was betrayed, and he was bereft of the smile of the Father in those hours of darkness on the cross. Now we also notice from verse 26 something else which we need to underline this morning as to why he appeared and what he has done. We observed also that it was once for all. Did you notice that in that verse? A once for all time offering. Now this is where we can think of the Old Testament. The great high priest, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But he'd have to go into the Holy of Holies once every year, making an offering to cover the sin of the last 12 months. First of all, an offering for his own sin, and then an offering for the sin of the people of Israel. And there was need for a continual yearly offering. Now, verse 12 tells us in this chapter, we did read it, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, there it is again, once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Once for all, once forever, a rescue. Now, let's pause. How is this helpful to us this morning? Well, if you've recognized your sinfulness this morning, if you know what you really are, and sadly there are many people who don't know what they really are. They wear a mask. They put on a show. They say all the right things. But they've never really acknowledged who they really are. It's a bitter pill to swallow. But you have to start there. But if you recognized your sinfulness, owned your rebellion, and your indifference to the ways of God, and then trusted in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that means this morning that all your sins, with all its guilt, with all its shame, and the eternal consequences that it would have led to, have been dealt. Once and for all, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are sometimes imprisoned by our past. I keep referring it to you. Do you get those times? It's in a dream sometimes. Or it's in a moment when you're not particularly thinking of anything special. But you're in this little cul-de-sac. That little event that happened, there you are, you're going around it again, and you're trying to work a way to find an exit out of it. If only you hadn't said that. If only you hadn't been like that. If only you hadn't thought that, which led on to the act and led on to the shame. But you can't get out of the cul-de-sac. Well, there is release for the prisoner. Certainly we are products of the past. We can't undo that. But we'd never have to be prisoners to it. So this morning, don't look for comfort in your past experiences, whether they be good ones Or don't feel so sad and disturbed and upset so that you feel that there's no future for you because of the bad things that you have done. Look to Jesus, as we said with the boys and girls this morning. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose past life and death brings hope and joy to all who believe in him. Now, secondly this morning, look at verse 24. I'm now asking the question, what is Jesus doing now? We've already looked at what he has done, but what is Jesus doing now? Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Having fulfilled the purpose of his first coming, the gospel now tells us that after a number of post-resurrection appearances, which are found at the end of the Gospels, Jesus, after 40 days, ascended out of the sight of the disciples. We read it in Luke 24, verse 51. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. The ascension was then followed by what is termed the session. That is, we read it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, having clearly made an offering for sin, he then sat down at the right hand of God. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, the priests in the tabernacle and later in the temple never sat down. Why is that? Well, because there was a need for continual offerings of sacrifices to be made. There were daily offerings. There were weekly offerings. There were monthly offerings. There was that yearly offering on the Day of Atonement. Well, what is Jesus doing now? Well, he certainly is not offering himself again and again every day for the sins of the people. That is clear. The verse tells us that clearly. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. And also as well, he does not continue to offer himself again and again. It was a once and for all offering. Yet Jesus is not idle in heaven. He's not just resting with nothing to do. It's not like, you know, the week between Christmas and New Year. I think the majority of us perhaps have done that this week. We've done all that activity. This is the week we've put our feet up. We've tried to rest. Got nothing to do. Well, Jesus said, it is finished. No question about it. But he's not retired after a life of earthly service. Yes, he's in heaven and he's in the presence of God, his heavenly Father. But he's there, you read, appearing for us. He's appearing for us. But can you begin to appreciate this wonderful truth this morning? If we could but grasp this, what a difference it would make to 2026. The eternal and the co-equal Son of God left the glories of heaven to accomplish the purposes of salvation. So the Son of God becomes the Son of Man. He lives the perfect life that none of us have lived. He dies the death that we all deserve. And then, having become human, that's the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, when he ascended back to heaven, he didn't put off his humanity as a garment, like as an overcoat, and leave it, and then return as the Spirit, the Son of God. Neither did he dispense with humanity or his humanity as if they were work clothes which he had to wear while he was accomplishing this great task. No, he took his humanity back into heaven. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, when Adam and Eve were first created, they were face to face and dwelt in the presence of God. And then sin entered in. We needn't go there. You know the consequence. And in one sense, what happened there, the ramifications, it's echoed down through the centuries. And it's echoed in your heart. And it's echoed in your family's hearts. It's echoed in the neighborhoods in which we live. It echoes, reverberations. The Lord Jesus returns to heaven. In human, as a human being, divine and human, two in one, unique. And he now represents the redeemed humanity. There's a phrase often attributed to John Bunyan, which says this: we now have a man in the glory. That's the phrase. We now have a man in the glory. We have someone who is touched with the feelings of all our infirmities, knows our weaknesses, knew what it was to suffer and to weep tears, knew what it was to be betrayed and disappointed. He's now in the glory. Has he lost any of that sympathy and understanding and empathy? Not in the least. But what does that mean for you this morning as you face 2026? Well, he is there on your behalf. And as we have been saved from the penalty of our sins, that's death and judgment and eternal hell, we are also now being saved from the power of sin. For the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is face to face with the Father, and he's intimately involved in representing those that the Father gave him. Those he suffered and those he died for. And there's no way he's going to stop thinking about them, caring for them, loving them, providing for them. Nothing's going to stop that happening. He intercedes for them. He expresses their needs, and he looks to provide all the necessary grace and favor and strength and help that they can continue to live the life of faith. So grace to help in the time of need. Grace in times of suffering. Grace in times of disappointment. Dying grace. Dying grace to see you over the line, to press the tape. And he's doing that at this very moment. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And because he knows the number of our days, we don't know, it could be Thursday, it could be next Friday, we're going to face a crisis. We don't know it's coming, for we do not know what a day brings forth. But he knows, because he's numbered your days, and he knows that time is coming, and you're going to need that special grace to see you through it. And he's got it almost in the diary. There he is, your name. Special grace today for that. He knows. Grasp the precious implication this morning, please. He's there for us, on your behalf, representing your present situation, seeking your benefit. Now, at this very moment. Think of the words of the high priestly prayer. We speak of it recorded in John chapter 17, verse 24. Listen to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. This is before his death on the cross. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory. He's determined that you will make your way, press the tape, into eternal glory, and that you'll get there. On time. He's also making sure you get all the help you need to continue believing and following and serving. He is dispensing with his Father, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, who will guide us and comfort us and strengthen us. He is the advocate in heaven. The Spirit of God is the advocate in our hearts. Hebrews 2 verse 18 speaks in this fashion. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So that's what Jesus is doing now. Can you grasp that? And then thirdly and finally, verse 28. What will Jesus do? So Christ was once sacrificed, once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He will come again. He will come again. Now this coming again is part of the Advent. When we speak of the Advent season, we're talking about the Christian church. We're thinking about believers considering his appearing. His first appearing. His second appearing. On the night of his betrayal, on the night he would be arrested and tried, Jesus knew his disciples were worried because he had told them he was going from them. He promised them the Spirit of God. The Spirit would come as the Comforter. They would not be left as orphans. But he said this, Jesus told them, don't let your hearts be troubled. And in chapter 14 of John, verse 3, he says, I will come back again and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That's more than a reference to his resurrection and meeting the disciples in Galilee after the resurrection. No, that's a reference to his coming back to take us to be with him forever. So it's not so much a hope so sort of future. You have people, well, how is it? Well, I hope so. I hope so. It's not a hope so future here. It's a hope sure future. It's a hope sure arrival. Notice, unlike the first coming as a baby and a child and a youth and as a man to deal with sin, he does not come now to bear sin. He doesn't come to carry the burden of sin. He doesn't come to deal with sin. It's been dealt with. It is finished. He now comes to complete the salvation that he began. One of the clear evidences of a genuine work in a person's heart is their longing for Jesus to appear again. To bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And you notice as well in verse 27 there is a clear contrast made between humankind and Christ. For both die once. Verse 27 is a very challenging verse. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. The difference is this, that the Lord Jesus entered death once, not for his own sin, but for the sins of others, whereby humans live and die and are judged, and are based on the basis of that are either judged and sent to hell or saved and go to heaven. His first coming, his first appearing, was to open the door to heaven by his grace. His second coming, his second appearance, will be to close the door. The day of grace is over. And the decisions and choices we make in time are binding in eternity. To judge all who then have lived without him, and to save all who have looked to him. Now to conclude, Paul in like manner speaks of this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He summarizes it, you see. There's this work of God that's going on in the life of men and women and young people. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work, what he did, by his life, by his death, he began a good work, and the Spirit of God applied that good work of Jesus into the hearts of men and women and young people, made them feel sorry for their sin, turned them away from it, held them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will carry it on. That's what he's doing in heaven this morning. He's praying God's blessings upon you, the grace and the strength and the help that you will need to get through today, to get through tomorrow, to get through the end of the year, to get through next year, and however many days and months and years it is, until he calls us into his presence. Being confident of this, he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's why, dear friends, a bit like Ebenezer Scrooge, we should live in the past, the present, and the future of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.